So much for what this season represents. Lord, we know that you weren't born on Christmas Day, but God, it's just great that even as a culture, we sort of set aside time to think about you, God. Even people who don't go to church or don't think about you any other day, Lord. And Father, thank you. Thank you for what it represents, your birth, that you came into the world to live a holy, righteous life, to come in the flesh, God in the flesh, here on the earth, to suffer with us, to die for us, God, to rise again and conquer the enemy on our behalf. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you, God, that you didn't leave us orphans. You didn't leave us alone in the darkness, but God, that you shone into the darkness, that your light has shone. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, just that our ears would be open, God, to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray for you to guide me as I speak, Lord, that you would give me the words to say, that I wouldn't just share my thoughts or my ideas or my little insights or anything, but God, that I would share your words today, the things that you're thinking about, the things that you want us to walk away with today, Lord, and that each one of us would hear your voice and receive from you and walk away stronger, more in love with you than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. So years ago, some of you probably have heard this story, but some of you maybe have not. But years ago, the Washington Post did this little social experiment. They contacted this world-renowned violinist, Joshua Bell. He's one of the top violinists throughout the whole world. And routinely, he plays packed-out concerts for $100, $200 tickets. And his violin is one of the most expensive violins in the world, $3.5 million. It's an original Stradivarius from hundreds of years ago. And so this guy is like the top of the top of the musicians in the whole world. And the Washington Post contacted him. They said, we want to do a social experiment. We want to see if people can recognize beauty in a different situation. And so they took him, they said, okay, stand here in New York City in the metro, the subway station, and just look like you're, you know, a normal washed-up musician busking for some cash and see who stops and recognizes you. The night before, he had played, you know, concerts with people paying hundreds of dollars to come and see him. And then here, and I think it was in January, this January morning, he's sitting in the metro, standing in the metro, playing his violin. Thousands of people. Whoa, help me. Oh, okay. Oh, man. Okay, remember that image, January morning. This is easier if you have a button-up shirt. It's harder with a sweater. Okay, this is going to be really, the recording is going to have some odd noises. All right, so he's in the metro station playing the violin. Thousands of people are walking past him. You know, they're rushing on their way to work, going home and all that. And he's for 45 minutes, he played six different Bach pieces, some of the hardest pieces for any violinist to play. But the guy is so good, he could do them. And he's playing these pieces, and thousands of people are walking by. Only six people actually stopped and like recognized, oh, this guy's good. Everybody else is walking by. One guy, of the thousands that walked past, one guy actually stopped and said, you're Joshua Bell, aren't you? You're that famous musician. Only one guy of the thousands that walked past. You know, I heard this story, and it reminded me of how we treat God that way, you know? And especially, you know, I think about this time of year and people, you know, we call it Christmas, Christmas. it's sort of all about Jesus. And we talk about Jesus a little bit. People go to church that don't normally go to church. And they, you know, we have Christmas songs that are about Jesus. We also have Christmas songs about reindeers with glowing noses. And how that lines up, I don't know. But, you know, it's not biblical. I'll find you the verse. But you know, there's sort of this sense of, okay, it's kind of about Jesus. But then we tame it down and we don't really think about Jesus as he really is. We think about Jesus in a little manger with lambs walking along, or hanging out by him, and he's just cooing and cuddling with the lambs. And that's not Jesus. Jesus is not just in a little manger being, you know, hanging out with the sheep all day. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Lord. And Christmas, you know, the fact that Jesus came and was born in a manger, that's not a cute little, oh, look at this cute little baby kind of thing, and let's go to this cool little thing that God did to make a chubby little baby come to the earth. No, it's Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that God himself, the creator of everything, decided to break into our darkness, bring light, bring healing, bring hope to us, that we're lost without him. It's You know, some people in my family, not my immediate family, but some people in my extended family, they like to sing Happy Birthday to Baby Jesus this time of year. And I hate it, because it's like, it's not his birthday, number one. Number two, he's not a baby Jesus anymore, you know? And he was a baby for a little time, but he's the king. He's been, what's that? Oh, yeah, Talladega Nights. Sweet baby Jesus. isn't that a barbecue sauce? No, Sweet Baby Ray's. A little Sweet Baby Jesus on there. That was in my notes. I put that actually. No, I didn't. So it's not about that though. You know, okay, God coming to the earth, this is the most monumental, the most intense thing that ever happened throughout all of history, that God said, let me invade all that darkness and heal them, bring hope, bring light, destroy the enemy. That's what Jesus represents. That's what the birth of Jesus, Bethlehem, the shepherds, the angels, all that's what that represents. Not, oh, let's go sing happy birthday to this cute little chubby baby. No, you can sing happy birthday to your chubby baby, but I'm not going to sing happy birthday to Jesus. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I don't think he likes that. So from the perspective of eternity, this was an act of war. You know, that when Jesus came to the earth, it's like D-Day for World War II, that it's, America and Britain, they're invading continental Europe, and so people say, historians, when they look at World War II, they say, when D-Day happened, the victory at D-Day guaranteed victory for the Allies over World War II. But it took a while after that. What was it? So June 6, 1944 was D-Day, and victory in Europe was it December, Brian? Later. Months later was the victory in Europe, and even later than that was the victory in the Pacific in World War II. But D-Day was the moment where people say, historians say, that's when we knew we were going to win the war. That's Jesus coming to the earth. That's our D-Day. That God looked down, he saw what the enemy was doing, he saw us in slavery, and he said, okay, we gotta invade, we gotta make our D-Day invasion. And so Jesus was born, and that started the kingdom of God being built upon the earth. And so it's not about a little sweet little baby, it's about Jesus, the King of Kings, coming and dying for us and building his kingdom, bringing a new kingdom to the earth to free us from the domain of the enemy, from the domain of darkness. Amen?
Yes.
When we look at the history of everything, you know, from creation to now, Jesus' birth is this, like, hinge moment in history. There's no other moment that's like it in all of history leading up to that point. So we got Genesis chapter 3. Well, Genesis 1, God creates everything. It's beautiful. It's perfect. It's paradise. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin. They eat a fruit that they're not supposed to eat. In doing that, they give their authority. God had given them authority over the earth, and said, now you bring my light, my healing, my hope to the rest of the planet. Multiply, you know, be fruitful, multiply, fill this planet, bring my dominion here on this planet. You're my representatives now. But in listening to the enemy, they gave that authority to the devil, and they allowed him a right to bring sin and destruction and torment on the earth. So from Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world through them stealing a fruit that they weren't supposed to have. Then from that, what's the next sin? Murder. A brother kills his own brother. Cain killing Abel. And then we have the great-great-great-grandson of Cain, Lamech, however you say him. He kills a man, and then he comes back home and he boasts to his wives, you know, look at me, I killed a man. If Cain's enemies were cursed, I forgot how it goes, but if Cain's enemies were cursed such and such a number of times, my enemies will be cursed even more. So it went from stealing a fruit to murder to now a guy boasting about his murder and rejoicing in the fact that he killed people. To then we have, about 1,000 years later, we come to Genesis chapter 6, where God actually looks down on the earth, and it says that he repented, he regretted that he had made mankind, because he saw all the wickedness, all the evil that was there. From one little sin, it went worse and worse and worse until he says, all the intentions of the thoughts of their hearts are evil continually. Except that Noah and his family were okay. They were righteous. But the whole earth was covered in darkness. And so then what does God do? He floods the planet. He says, I gotta start over. This is just too ruined. I can't reform these guys because they're so ruined by sin. They're so destroyed. They're so enslaved to the enemy, and they're never gonna change. So the only thing I can do to save everyone is to cut them out, to destroy them, and save Noah and his family and start again. But you know what? People weren't changed. Noah and his family, they were the same kind of people that Adam and Eve were. And Adam and Eve were, you know, in the presence of God, perfectly in his presence, walking with God, and they allowed sin into the world. And then after Genesis 6, you know, the flood comes. Noah's no different than Adam and Eve. He's still a man. His people, his family are still people born into this depraved world, born into a world that the enemy has authority in, that darkness rules, and he's still, you know, tempted by sin and tempted by the enemy. And so from Genesis, the flood didn't solve anything. You know, God knew it. He didn't go, oh, crap, the flood didn't quite work. What do I do now? No. God knew it from the beginning. Because back in Genesis chapter 3, he promises that he'll send a deliverer one day. But after the flood, you know, it didn't solve anything, because the problem is people. That people need to be changed. We need to be set free from the enemy. And the authority that we gave to the devil needs to go back to God for him to restore the planet. And so from Genesis 6 all the way up until the birth of Jesus, we see again things get worse and worse and worse and worse, because the authority is still in the hands of the enemy and people are still given to sin and they haven't been changed. So from that time, you know, people who don't get it, you know, sometimes I've talked with people, especially in Romania. I had a lot of conversations like this in the past where, like, young people going to university and they think they're so smart and know everything, because I was also like that. And but now that I'm older, I know everything. But, you know, these young guys would come up to me and they're like, what did Christianity ever do? What did Jesus ever do? You know, things were better with the Mayans. Did you know the Mayans were doing brain surgery and they knew, like, where it was at and all that? Yeah, well, they were also, you know, really into human sacrifice and temple prostitution and slavery. Do you like those things too? Because I'm not so much into that, really. You know, so from Genesis 6, you know, well, from the beginning, after the enemy, after Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve surrendered their right to rule, sin entered the world and it got worse and worse and worse to where, yeah, there was no good. There was darkness all over the planet. You know, you have the Mayans doing their human sacrifice and all that kind of stuff in the Americas, South and Central America, the Aztecs, whatever, the different indigenous groups. Human sacrifice, immorality, their gods were just perverse and disgusting. North American natives, same kind of thing going on. Worship of ancestors, worship of random nature gods, and paganism, immorality, wife swapping among Indians, violence, nonstop violence among the Native American tribes, back and forth, just warfare, disease. It was terrible. And over in Europe, you know, you've got the same thing, the Germanic tribes, pagan stuff. You've got the Roman gods, the Roman culture, very pagan. The gods are not good. They're like, you know, you look at like Zeus or Hercules and Athena, these different gods and heroes of the Roman world. They're bad people. They're not good. They're the best you can hope for in the Roman religion is maybe these gods will be good to me one day. But you don't know, the next day they might just send a lightning bolt and destroy you, because they're just kind of like that. The Greek gods, same kind of thing. They were random, they were immoral, they were perverse. They would come and steal wives. You know, the gods themselves would steal wives back and forth. Incest was not an issue among their gods. And they would steal human wives in their mythology. And so you have a culture being based on immorality right from the gods, and so then the people are going to live the same kind of way. Abortion was huge. Abuse inside marriages was huge. Women had no rights in the Roman, or in most of the Roman and Greek world. I think I read a statistic that I think it was 60 or 70% of Rome, the city of Rome, were slaves. Most of the Roman Empire and most of the Greek Empire were slaves. Egypt, same thing. You have the Pharaoh who thinks he's God, who acts like God, and the rest of the people are his slaves to do whatever he wants. And there was no ideals of freedom or democracy or hope or common people have human rights. No, there was none of that. In the ancient world, there wasn't any light or hope for normal people. And in the Egyptian world, the religion was just terrible. I took this class years ago about ancient Egyptian religion, and it's just disgusting. Incest, homosexuality, prostitution, immorality, all this stuff. And their gods are doing it. I won't even tell you about their creation myths. They're just disgusting, really disturbing about how, well, God, one of their creation myths is that we were created through some immoral activities that their gods did. And so that's who we are, the product of their immorality. And so if that's what you think, that's what your culture is like. And so again, same thing, slavery, prostitution, immorality, just darkness everywhere. Around the Middle East, you know, all the Hittites, the Amorites, the Moabites, all the Ites, same kind of thing. Slavery, darkness, prostitution, immorality, human sacrifice, paganism, false religions, false gods. Everywhere was darkness. China, same kind of thing. Ancestor worship in China, Japan, Korea. It was bad. It was just bad everywhere. And then in the midst of this, there was just a tiny, tiny little glimmer of hope. Abraham. You know, in all of this darkness, God sees, hey, there's this guy who's actually listening to me, Abraham. And he's following after him. And he makes a covenant with Abraham. So then Abraham and his household are this little glimmer of hope. But even Abraham screwed up. He made some pretty major mistakes. He pimped out his wife a couple of times. And that's kind of a big deal. But Abraham is this little glimmer of hope, and then his kids, same thing, a little glimmer of hope, a little glimmer of hope, and then you've got Israel, at least one nation in the midst of all this darkness and evil everywhere. There's one little nation in, you know, the middle of nowhere, Middle East, surrounded by these bigger empires all over the world, but they're at least in name saying, we're following God, we're going to worship God. But even Israel, we know, you know, we've read the Bible, we know the history of Israel. Follow God for 20 years, don't follow him for 40 years. Follow him for 15 years, don't follow him for 5. You know, back and forth, back and forth. And God would raise up men, women who had a voice of truth and a voice of righteousness to bring them back again to him. But ultimately, what happens to Israel? They don't repent. They get destroyed. First the northern kingdom, then the southern kingdom, wiped out by the enemies around them because they're not following God. And so there was no real hope. There was no light. There was no joy. There was no victory of God from that moment, from Genesis 3, all the way up until the birth of Jesus. And suddenly, things changed. Suddenly, the kingdom of God invaded and brought a whole new rule to the earth. Amen. But in the midst of all this darkness, God had promised, I will send a deliverer. I will change things. I will bring healing. I will bring hope. I will bring my kingdom. Back in Genesis 3, I mentioned it before. He's right after the fall of Adam and Eve, or the plunge, the leap off the cliff of Adam and Eve. Yeah. That must have been a really good fruit. You know, but God looks at the serpent and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first time in the Bible where we see, okay, God's going to do something. They call it the proto-evangelion, that it's like the beginning of the gospel, the first little hint of the gospel, that God's going to come back, or that God's going to do something. He's going to break in. He's going to bring a deliverer. That, yeah, the serpent might crush his heel, but that deliverer will crush the serpent's head. I had this dream years ago where, maybe I said this, I don't know. I repeat myself sometimes, but they don't let me out very much. But years ago, I had this really cool dream where I was trapped in this big, like, haunted house kind of thing. And I was trying to get out because it's a haunted house. You don't want to be trapped in a haunted house. It's not cool. And so I'm trying to get out, but I open these doors, and they just go nowhere. And then suddenly there's this snake that starts following after me. And I'm like, oh, crap, this is really bad. I got to get out of this house. And so I'm running through, you know, one room after another, a hallway room. And this snake just keeps coming and getting through the doors everywhere I go. And suddenly then I get to this room where it's blocked. There's no doors out, and the snake gets in there, and I'm like, oh, crap. And it's like this huge snake. I'm like, shoot, what am I going to do? And so then in the dream, I just cry out, Jesus! And suddenly, it was really sweet. I hear this motorcycle, vroom, vroom. And Jesus comes in on a motorcycle. He busts through the door. He sees the snake. He gets off the motorcycle. He just goes, boom! Like, then I woke up. I was like, that's awesome. Yeah. That's what Jesus did. When he came to the earth, and when he lived his life, and he died, and he rose again, he stomped on the enemy's head. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. All right. So God made a promise. Yeah, on a Harley. I don't know what kind of bike, but it sounded good. It sounded good. Probably a Harley. I mean, what? Yeah. So God made a promise way back in the beginning. I will finish this. I will send somebody who will come into your world and bring my rule, bring my kingdom here. Genesis 49, verse 10, he says the same thing. He promises through, I think this, actually, I don't remember who said this, but it's in the Bible. So Genesis 49, 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He's prophesying, saying one day someone will come through Judah, and all the earth will be subjected to him, that he will rule over everything, that he'll have an empire that won't end. People will come and lay their tribute at his feet. It's about Jesus. One day Jesus will come. One day the Messiah will come. Numbers chapter 24, the king of Moab, Balak, he hires Balaam. He sees Israel coming into his land, and he's scared because he's like, this is a big amount of people, you know, like the caravan coming up from Mexico. And so Balak's like, we got to curse the caravan. So he called, well, if your caravan's from God, cursing it doesn't do that much good. And so Balak hires Balaam. He's like, hey, you're powerful. You can work your magic. So come here and curse Israel for me because I don't want them to take over the land. And so Balaam tries, but every time he tries to curse them, God turns it into a blessing. And so in verse 17, it says, you know, Balaam, he's up at the top of this hill and looking out across, you know, he sees the whole, all the people there and sees the land and everything, and he prophesies, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. So Balak's probably pretty ticked now. He's like, wait a minute, no, I hired you to curse them, and now you're cursing me. No, no. But God had a plan from the beginning. He said, there will come someone, there will be a ruler, there will be a king that comes from this people. And he could speak it even through Balaam, this witch doctor, magician, weird New Age prophet guy, that he could even speak through this guy the blessing and the prophecy, the plan that he had over Israel from the beginning. He says, a scepter will arise, that someone will arise from here, a star will come out of Jacob, that will crush the forehead of Moab. And more than that, he says, break down all the sons of Sheth. Who's Sheth? Well, a lot of commentators say that's a variation of Seth, one of Noah's sons, or in other words, will crush all people. Not really crush us, but rule over us, that would subjugate all of us, that a king would come that would have authority over everyone, everywhere, for all time, coming out of Israel. That's Jesus. Later on, a couple verses later, Balaam continues in his prophecy and he says, one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. That one would come, a king would come who would have rule and authority over everyone. And then Jeremiah prophesied a similar thing. He says in chapter 23, verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. That a Messiah would come. Don't worry, it's dark, the enemy is ruling, Satan has authority, but my king will come and he will set things right. And he came 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born. Luke chapter 1, I love it, when the angel comes to Mary, starting in verse 33, it says, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This was an invasion. God saying, okay, enough is enough. Now I'm going to fulfill everything I've spoken for the past thousands of years that I would send a deliverer. Now I'm doing it. Now I'm sending my king. Now I'm sending my Messiah to free my people, to destroy what the enemy has done and bring a new kingdom. Bring my ruler who will lead in righteousness and peace and justice and in truth. That was Jesus. That was his birth. So now we live in a different world. We don't live under the authority of Satan anymore. Now Jesus came, you know, he was 100% God, 100% man. And so he won that authority back for us through his death and resurrection. He took what Adam and Eve had surrendered to the enemy. Jesus, being 100% God and 100% man, he had a right to then go take that back for God, for humanity, that now Jesus rules. Now we don't live under, you know, a world that's dominated by the enemy. Yeah, there's problems in the world. Yeah, there's sin. Yeah, there's temptation. There's sickness. There's disease. There's poverty, war, genocide. There's a lot of problems in the world. But we live now under a new rule, or new ruler with new rules, new authority. We're not bound as slaves to the enemy anymore. Now we're slaves of righteousness. Now we're living for Jesus, the King of Kings. So we live in a world that's different. We don't live in a world where we have, you know, since that moment, Christianity, the kingdom of God, has been expanding and expanding and expanding. And you can look at, like, historically, we live in the most enlightened, the most amazing, the most free, the most prosperous, the most healthy time of all of history, the most blessed time of all of history, because Jesus came and he brought new rules. Women have rights all throughout the world now. Yeah, there's still places where we're trying to, you know, like the Muslim world, where women are still kind of treated pretty poorly. But women have rights in most of the world. Back then, they didn't have rights. There's schools throughout most of the world where people know how to read, they know how to write. That wasn't happening back then, but Jesus came and Jesus said things like, worship me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that teaching spread throughout the world. So because of Jesus, people think, oh, it's good to learn. It's good to worship God with our minds, which means that we should learn and study. And now people know how to read and write, and there's schools all throughout the world. That wasn't happening. Ideas of freedom. Now, I mean, we every time I go up to Green Bay, we drive past this store that has a giant flag, and on the outside of the store, it says, the world's largest symbol of freedom. We crack up, because I'm like, I bet there's a bigger one out there. But you know what? America is not, the American flag is not the world's largest symbol of freedom. Jesus is the world's largest symbol of freedom. That Jesus come, before Jesus, there weren't ideas of freedom, and everybody has these innate, inalienable human rights and all that. No, Jesus came, when Jesus came, he said, yeah, everybody bears the image of God. Everybody is worthy of love. Everybody is worthy of freedom. Not just the kings or the powerful emperors and that. Jesus came and he changed everything, saying, no, now we can have freedom. Because so we live in a totally different world now, under his rule, under his authority, not subjected to the authority of the enemy any longer. Because Jesus was born in a manger, but he didn't just stay a cute, cuddly little baby. Right. Matthew 28, Jesus, you know, after he dies and rises again, verse 18, he gives us the Great Commission, and he says there, well, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We live in a world now under his authority, not under the authority of Satan, not under the authority of sin. We live in a world that's been freed and blessed by Jesus, because D-Day happened. And now the rest of the war is still going on until Jesus returns and rules in a very real, very obvious, visible way where we could just say, point and say, hey, there's his throne. Right now we can't do that. But if you look at how history has changed, then we can say, okay, yeah, his kingdom has started and his kingdom is growing and it's moving to that point where one day we will be able to point at his throne and see it and go take a pilgrimage to go up to the throne. And oh my gosh, it's going to be incredible. It'll be fun. Philippians 2, verse 9, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is king. Jesus rules over all. There is nobody who has more authority than him. There's no power, no sin, no demon, no enemy, no person, no government, no ideology that can triumph over Jesus. There was a time, you know, when communism was taking over Eastern Europe, Russia, a lot of Asia, some, you know, Cuba and places in South America as well. And people were really scared and they're saying, look at this, you know, this empire, this evil empire that's growing and spreading. People were really scared. But the Christians who understood the Bible, they preached, no, this empire will end because nothing can stand against Jesus. Nothing. No ideology, no power, no army, no person. Nothing can stand against Jesus. He is over all. Amen. Yeah. And now, because we live under his authority, now we live under the blessings that come with his kingship. When Jesus started preaching, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, in other words, get ready, change your life because the king is coming. And he's coming with his rules, he's coming with his kingdom, and the different way of doing things. So get your life ready to line up with this king that's going to come. And now because his rule is here, we live under the blessings of his kingship. Galatians 1:3-4 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." You know, Paul writing saying, look, this age is evil. There's problems. Sin is rampant. But Jesus came to rescue us from that, that it doesn't have to touch us, because he's coming with his new rules, his new kingdom, his new blessing for us now. Hebrews 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." That the whole world, everybody in the world was subject to slavery. They were slaves to fear of death, slaves to sickness, slaves to sin. But Jesus came to set us free from all slavery. That's good news. Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." The word domain is exousia, authority or jurisdiction. Jesus came and he took us from, the enemy had authority. He had a right to say, you know, look, Adam and Eve gave me power here. Adam and Eve, they surrendered this to me. And so he had a legitimate legal authority over the earth. But when Jesus came, he took us from that authority, and it says he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The word kingdom in Greek is basileia. Basically, it means the area where the king's rules work. So they take us from, or where the king's rules are followed, are legitimate, have power, have authority. And so Jesus, through his death and resurrection, took us from the authority of the enemy, and now he's put us into the king's domain, where the authority of the enemy doesn't affect us. We have new rules now. It's the king's rules work now. It's like when we go to Romania, they have different rules. When we drive in Romania, I have to follow different rules than when I drive here, and sometimes that's caused problems for me here. Sometimes it's caused problems over there. They have a rule over there that if there's a crosswalk, even if it's not like real obvious, if there's a crosswalk, you have to stop your car. If there's anybody that's near the crosswalk on either side of it, you know, that looks like they're going to cross the road there. And so we don't have that rule in the States here. So normally, like when I drive here, if I see a crosswalk and there's no light there and there's someone waiting, sometimes I stop for them, sometimes I keep going, because it's a different rule. At least I think that's our rule. I hope so, because that's what I do. In Romania and in all of Europe, you have to stop. And if you don't and a police sees you, they take your license for, I think it's a month, for the first time, because they're that serious about it. And I didn't know that rule. And so I'd be driving along, you know, and I'm like, what are these people doing jumping out in front of me all the time? And that gave a couple Romanians some heart attacks. But then I learned, okay, we've got to do it different there. And they have different rules in Romania than we have here. And so when it was kind of nice, when we went back to Romania a couple weeks ago, I got to drive with Romanian rules. And there's a few perks to that. Like, I can park wherever I want. If it says no parking, that's okay. It's optional. If there's a one lane road, I can turn it into two lanes. Not a problem. If it says no passing, you know, you got the solid line there. No passing zone, not a problem. I can pass wherever I feel like it. Or if I'm a little bit, you know, I don't want to totally pass, what I can do is halfway, kind of like get a few wheels that are still in the lane to make it, you know, I'm not totally breaking the law. It's a different culture out there. So, you know, I'm not saying I always drove like that, but I did. But I'm not saying it. No. But there's different rules. And so depending on what nation you're in, you follow the rules of that nation. You know, if you go to, where was it, like, the American guy that got in trouble in, was it Indonesia, where he spit gum, or Singapore, on the ground, and he got into big trouble. And we're all like, what the heck, it's just gum. Because over here, you could spit your gum on the ground, and it's not a big deal. But when you're in Singapore, yeah, don't do that. That's going to lead to problems. So depending on what kingdom you're in, what nation you're in, you follow different rules. When we were under the domain of Satan, when we were, you know, before Jesus came and before we surrendered to Jesus, we were bound by the enemy. But now that Jesus has come, he's brought his kingdom and his rules here. And now we're set free from that old stuff. All the old addictions, all the old fears, the old bondages, the old stress, the old sin, all of that stuff is gone now. We're not bound to that anymore. Now we're in Jesus' kingdom.
where we get his blessings, his forgiveness, his grace, his love, his mercy, his cleansing, his purity, his holiness. All of that good stuff is for us now because we're living in a different kingdom with different rules. All because Jesus came 2,000 years ago and was born in a manger and brought his kingdom here. Amen. So let me, a lot of people were asking me about, to share some Romanian testimonies, what happened when we were out there. And so, you know, this, I'll share a little bit about what's going on with, especially one of our churches out there, because it's really like lines up with this idea that the fact that Jesus has come and just changed everything for us. So we have, you know, Jesse and I went back to visit, was it 2 weeks ago or something? And Jesse was there a week, I was there 2 weeks. And we saw God do some really incredible stuff. But the biggest thing to me is the way he's working in one of our churches right now that's in Romania. So we have two churches. One is Biserica Piatra Via. It's a mix of Americans, Romanians, some other nationalities. It's pretty small, and Ben, my brother, is leading that. He's doing a great job, but they're in like a war. It's a war of attrition. They're moving forward, and they're working hard, but that church is not growing as much as the other one, but they're doing a great job, and God is changing lives. It's just slower. And then we have Biserica Sion, our gypsy church. God is doing incredible things over there that just blow my mind, the way he's setting people free from sin, the testimonies that are coming out of that church. And so that I want to share a few of those just to stir you up and remind you. You know, I know, preaching to the choir, you guys all get it. Jesus is Lord. He changes people's lives. But sometimes living out here in the Lake Country or on a farm like us, you kind of forget how amazing Jesus is. And we know all the verses. We get it, and we've read books and heard testimonies. But we need to remind ourselves all the time, Jesus does this stuff. And not everybody, you know, not everybody is great and healthy and normal like most of us are, all of you guys. I have my issues. Scott's crabby about Christmas, but at least he didn't. Last year, I got so crabby, I made my kids cry on Christmas Day. That was rough. I beat you, Scott. I beat you. But then Isaac saved the day. We named him Mr. Christmas because he saved the Christmas spirit last year. He made presents for everybody. And after I made everybody cry, he made everybody laugh. Don't come to our house on Christmas. That's it's a war. So a few testimonies of what's going on at Biserica Sion, Zion Church. So the pastor of the church is Marius. I want to share his story first. Some of you know it, some of you don't. But he grew up in an okay home. He's a gypsy, and his home was, for gypsy standards, was pretty much okay. His dad was an alcoholic who would beat the kids and his wife, but that was like, that's okay. That's kind of normal. It's not okay in God's eyes, but you know, that's kind of standard, unfortunately, in the non-Christian gypsy families. So he grew up like that. Dropped out of school after fourth grade, he started stealing. After he had dropped out of school, he started stealing from his home because he realized it's easy to steal from his alcoholic father because he's just drunk. So he started stealing from home, and then he started wandering the streets, and he realized, I can pickpocket really well. And so he started stealing from people on the streets, and then he got a drug addiction, started doing heroin, and eventually he did pretty much every drug that you could name. I never did drugs, so I don't know all the names of all the drugs, but he got really addicted to drugs. And as he was doing that, he said like his whole, everything changed. He needed to steal to get money for the drugs. He was just completely addicted. And so he started breaking into cars, stealing stuff from cars. And then he got involved. Well, then he started wandering the streets like in the middle of the night, just looking for people to beat up and rob from. And again, cars to break into and steal from. Then he got involved with some guys that were connected with like the Romanian mafia kind of scene. I don't know what they call it out there. But he got involved with those kind of guys, and they were going to clubs, finding girls, and trafficking them into prostitution. And they were making a lot of money doing it. They convinced him to do that. And so then he started doing that. And so he would go to clubs all the time, find these girls, sell them into prostitution in Italy, Spain, other places in Western Europe. Made a lot of money so that he could go get more drugs and then go get more girls. And so he was living this whole life. He got shot at a number of times while he was hanging out with these kind of people. He got stabbed. He should have died a few times between drug overdoses or attack fights with these kind of guys he was hanging around with. And then in the midst of all this, he got married. And I don't know why his wife said yes. maybe she was scared. So he got married, and she got pregnant, had a little baby girl, and he just kept going on more and more of this stuff. And then it got to the point where he would, you know, he'd bring girls home, and he was living in this little one-room apartment kind of dump, and he would bring prostitutes home with him, and his wife and his baby girl would be in the same room. And then he didn't think anything of it. And his wife, he'd watch his wife, Ioana, just in the corner, crying night after night after night, but he didn't care. He just wanted drugs. He wanted the money to get the drugs, and then he wanted just to experience life, whatever kind of sins he could get into. So he was getting worse and worse and worse. And in the midst of that, one time he wound up in jail. And what happened? Oh, he stole from someone that he shouldn't have stole from, who had some connections to the police, and he wound up in jail. And while he was there, he just broke down. He said, "God, you got to get me out of this. I can't. I don't want to rot in jail. Lord, help me. Set me free from jail." And then miraculously, he got out like 3 days later. And then he said, "Okay, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to get rid of the drugs. I'm going to stop the sin. I'm going to stop the crime. I'm going to do good now." But then he said something inside him just spoke. He said he heard this clear voice: "You're young. Keep going. You've got your life to live." And so he went back to the drugs, back to the crime, back to the sin. But it got even worse this time. More depraved kind of stuff. And then eventually, one of his uncles, who was an alcoholic, went to a church and got saved, got set free from alcohol, from the addiction. And so then he comes to Marius, and he starts telling Marius about what happened in his life. And Marius was like, "Bah, I don't believe any of that stuff. I'm young, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to have fun. What do I care?" But then his uncle turned to him and said, "Look, if you don't change, if you don't let Jesus come in and change you, you're going to wind up dead. I just know it." And he said that scared him. And so he said, like, that thought would not leave him, that he's right, I'm going to die if I don't change what I'm doing. And then it terrified him, thinking that he would stand before God and be judged for all this stuff that he'd done to hurt people throughout the world in, like, terrible ways. And so then he said, "Okay, I'll go to church with you." So finally, he goes to church one day, and he said the moment he set foot in that building, he felt the presence of God come on him, and he said he felt like something inside him was torn out of him. And like he had all desire for alcohol left, cigarettes, drugs, all of that instantly left him. He was completely delivered from the first moment he set foot in a church. That's what Jesus does. He's not just a cute little baby. You might have a cute little baby, but Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Kings, who's come to bring his kingdom, his rule to us. And so now Marius, he's completely different. Like when you meet him, I really want to try to get him to come here. Hopefully next year I can pull it off. When you meet him, you'll be like, "No, you didn't do that kind of stuff." But I've met his friends from when he was young, and they're like, "Yeah, he did that kind of stuff." But he's just so full of love, so full of joy. He's such a real gentle, loving guy now. And he can show you the scars and stuff from his fights and everything. And now, you know, he's our pastor at Zion Church, and he's reaching out. He's got this heart to reach out to people who are just like that. And he's reaching them. God is using him to reach homeless people, drug addicts, former prostitutes and pimps and gangsters. They're coming to Jesus. And he goes out now, he got the church. Their church has like no money. They're all dirt poor, some of them are living in abandoned buildings and stealing electricity from their neighbors without them knowing. And some of them are, you know, literally digging out in the garbage cans to find their food every day. It's just that kind of a situation. And yet they said, "We want to help people worse than us." And so they're going out and they're feeding 400 homeless people twice a week in Bucharest. Yeah. I'm like, "Oh, that's convicting. Like, wow, they've got nothing, but they're giving what they have, what little they have, to help people who have even less. All because Jesus is king, because Jesus came to bring new rules, to set people free from the power of the enemy." And Mario said, "Yeah, God, okay, I need that. I can't do this." And so they're going out and doing that as a church. And then Marius, the guy's just got faith, and it really challenges me. Again, he has like no money. He gets, I think it's like $100 a month from the government for because he was shot in the leg, he gets disability from the government for being an idiot. So he gets $100 a month, which, woohoo, that's a lot. You can't do much with that in Romania. Then his wife has a little store where she sells a few things, and then we as our family supports him a little bit, and the church out there is able to give him $100 a month. But he has like no money, pretty much. And he rents this room, a little apartment for his family, and it's in a complex, like a house that was turned into multiple units, and there's two other units in there. The people who are living in the other units, a few months ago, they left. And so Marius, who already has no money, can barely make his bills, says, I should rent those two other units so I can have homeless people live there. And so he's doing that now. I don't know how he gets the money. He says every month he doesn't know, but it comes in, and he's paying for, like, homeless guys where he sees they've really received the gospel and they're changing. And so he lets them stay there until then he can help them find a job and they can rent their own place. All because, you know, and like I look at it and I'm like, Mario should be dead or in jail for a long time. But God said, okay, I'll forgive you and I'll change you. Because that's what Jesus does. Yeah. And now when Marius's like right-hand man is Robert, Robert has a crazy testimony. When we started the church, it met in Robert's house. He's the money maker in the church. He washes cars, and so people are like, he's got a good job because he washes cars. It's not really a good job. But in their church, he's the businessman because he doesn't just have to dig out of garbage cans for food. Robert had a house, and the church was meeting in his house, and he's given more time and money to this church than almost anybody else. But he should also be dead. He was a friend of Marius's. They would do drugs together, and one time, Robert did so much drugs, some kind of drug, I don't know what he did exactly, that he just freaked out. He was at on a fifth-story apartment. He ran toward the window, jumped out of the apartment, landed on his head. And then they call the cops, call the ambulance, and he just gets up and walks away. And he showed me a little scar. He had a little scar there, and that's it. And he's like, I should be dead. I'm like, yeah, you really should be dead. Then a few years after that, Marius got saved. He's telling Robert about sharing his testimony, Jesus can set you free, because Robert had gotten into, you know, same thing, drugs and crime and all that. And so then Robert goes, oh, maybe that's why God didn't kill me then, or why God spared my life back then. I'm supposed to serve him. And so now he's given his life to Jesus, and he's building this church with Marius. That's what Jesus does. That's what God does. He doesn't look at us and say, okay, you got to meet all these requirements. No, he just wants you to say, yeah, okay, God, help. I want to do something for you. And then he'll change your life. Then another one of the guys in the church that has grown a lot and is really instrumental in building the church, and especially in the homeless ministry, his name is Angel, whose name means angel. He was not an angel. He was an angel of darkness. He was really bad. Last week, I gave this testimony about a woman in the church, Mariana, who is set free from cigarette addiction now, and like she talked about the snake coming out of her mouth. And so it's Angel is her husband. Angel would get into fights all the time. He would steal, walk around at night stealing from people, and then carried a big knife that you can't have guns. You can find guns in Romania, but you're technically not supposed to have guns. But you can have big knives. And so a lot of these gypsy gangster guys, they walk around with big knives. And so he had a big knife, and he would get into fights with people and just, like, I don't know, sword fights. And he liked to fight policemen more than anything. And he would just go, he'd drink and drink and drink until he was just nuts, and then he'd go get into fights with policemen. Well, one time, he showed me the scars. His body is covered, his chest and his back are covered in scars because he was in that many fights. And he just hated people. Especially, he said he liked, policemen and Romanians, because there's some animosity between gypsies and Romanians. But one time, he got into a fight with some policemen that weren't as, I don't know, moral as other policemen, and one of the policemen slit his throat from end to end, and you could see the scar on it today. And so knocked him out, obviously, because his throat slit, and then they call the ambulance, they bandage him up, and then they put him in prison because you just attacked a policeman. And so he was in prison for years. I don't remember exactly how long. While he's in prison, his wife, Mariana, gets saved, her kids get saved, and like they're just transformed for the kingdom of God. And he heard about it, and he was telling people in prison, as soon as I get out, I'm going to make sure my wife gives that up, because I don't want, they call Christians pocaiți out there, repenters. That's what it means literally in Romanian, that they say we're a cult because we believe that we have to repent to be saved, that we're not just born Christians, or it's, but that we actually have to repent of our sin, and then God will forgive us. And so he said, I don't want a repenter. I don't want a pocaiite as a wife. And so he said, when I get out of prison, I'm going to beat her to scare her away from the church. And she knew that. So then Mariana, then she heard that Angel was going to get out of prison, and she was scared because she's married to this monster who just beats up police officers and gets drunk, and he would come home and beat her and the kids as well. And so she's gotten saved, but she came to church, you know, and she told us, I'm really scared because I heard that my husband is going to be released soon, and I don't know what's going to happen because he's not a Christian, and I think he's going to just go back to the drinking and he'll try to beat us up again. And so we encouraged her. We said, God can change his life. You know, let's pray. And if you're really scared, you can come live with us. So we calmed her down, but we said, we got to pray. Believe that God will change his life. And somehow, after he got out, she convinced him to come to church. It was like a couple days after he was out. It was Thursday night. We have our midweek service. And so she convinces him to come to church Thursday night. And I don't remember what I preached, but then afterwards, Marius did an altar call. And Angel stands up, comes forward, and he's got tears in his eyes. He's like, I need this. I've seen God change my wife and my kids. I need to be forgiven. I can't live the way I always have been living. And so right there, we pray for him, and his life was totally transformed. Now, he's cool. Now he's really helping lead the homeless outreach. And his passion is, so he somehow got a hair clippers. Like a battery-operated one, so you can charge it at home, and then he brings it to the homeless outreach, and he cuts their hair and trims their beards. And sometimes, so they do the outreach twice a week, and he's always there, ready to trim these guys' beards and cut their hair. And then sometimes, because he doesn't have a regular job, sometimes he says he'll just wander around the street looking for homeless people that he can trim up a little bit, because he's just got this heart to love people now. And he told me, I think it was last year or something, or I don't remember when, but he told me that when he realized that he was different was one day he was sitting on a bench just kind of chilling out, and this Romanian guy comes up to him and just starts harassing him because he's a gypsy and he looks poor, he looks homeless, he looks kind of scary, and there's a lot of racist kind of attitudes in Romania, and so this Romanian guy comes up and just hassles him, and he said, but I didn't fight him. I didn't reach for my knife and just attack him. I just smiled and walked away. And he goes, Jake, that's when I knew I was changed, that God had done something different in me. I'm like, that's awesome. That's Jesus coming in and changing people. And now every time I see him, like when we were there for 2 weeks, every time I would see him, he would pretend to steal my wallet. But he never officially did. But so if you come visit, watch your wallet. All right, now, so those are like kind of like some of my, they're like the foundation of the church. Some of those stories some of you have heard already, but now this last year we heard some even more cooler stories of what God's been doing with the second round of people now, where things are growing even more. So one girl, Nina, we met her. She was addicted to heroin for 20 years. She lived in Ferentar, which is Bucharest's most ghetto neighborhood, the most dangerous area. There's a lot of pimps, prostitutes, drug dealers, drug users in the area. But she said, you know, so she was addicted to heroin for 20 years, living in this neighborhood. She would sleep wherever she could find a spot. She didn't have a home, but she would sleep on friends' couches or just find a little corner in an alley somewhere, go to sleep there, and just wander around trying to steal or prostitute herself to get money so that she could get her heroin. And she said she remembered walking around just like seeing people's looks of disgust and hatred and anger, because they knew who she was, and like they could see, you know, she's a drug addict, and they knew, okay, she's a prostitute, she's doing all these things. So everybody would judge her, criticize her, and a lot of people just like run away from her because they didn't want anything to do with her. And so then she just took comfort in drugs. And she said, you know, if people didn't love me, even her family had rejected her, and so she said, if nobody loved me, at least I knew I had my drugs. And so she did whatever she could to get her drugs. Never expected to be free, never wanted to be free, just finding comfort in the drugs. And but then someone from Sion Church was going in Ferentara for something, and they saw her and just were showing her love and invited her to come to church. And so she's like, okay, well, why not? So she comes to church. The people, I think she enters the building. People are showing her love, being good to her and all that. And then after the service, she came forward and asked Marcus to pray for her and explained, yeah, I've been addicted to heroin for 20 years. I feel like I do want to be free. Actually, and I want to be different. And so Marius puts his hands on her, and she said, from that moment, every desire for heroin left. And like God just, boom, set her free, gave her this clear mind. And like when you meet her, she's got so much joy. She's overflowing with the joy and the love of God. She's missing all sorts of teeth from her drugs, but she just smiles all the time. And when she talks about the mercy of God, the grace of God, she's just overflowing with joy. And you can tell she's changed. She doesn't seem like a drug addict at all. She's just completely set free. And so she's been free from heroin for almost a year now, I guess. And it wasn't, she said there were no withdrawal symptoms. It wasn't like, I'm going to try really hard. No, just instantly, boom, Jesus came. It's like, new rules, new king, new rules. Addiction's gone. You're set free. Follow me. And so she comes to the homeless outreach, and she's going to all these drug addicts that are coming to the outreach, and she's ministering to them now and said, yeah, I was set free. You could be set free. And the fun thing is she doesn't, you know, like I hear these stories and I'm like, wow, that's incredible. That's so cool. But she doesn't even get it how incredible that is. Like that doesn't happen to people typically, you know? Most of the stories of people trying to get free from heroin are heartbreaking. And we dealt with, Jesse and I in Romania, a lot of people who tried to get free, but they couldn't. And like we prayed with them, others prayed with them, and they fought, and they had doctors helping them with different things, but they couldn't get free. But here's, you know, like clearly God is behind this. With one prayer, boom, she's set free. So then she goes, you know, she's different now, and so then she goes back home to her family, and she starts telling them about what Jesus did in her life and how she's set free. She doesn't want heroin anymore. She has no desire for it at all. And her niece, Flory, whose name means flower, heard the testimony, and Flory was addicted to heroin for 8 years. And so she goes, maybe I could be free. And like Flory had tried in the past. She'd give up the drugs for like a couple weeks. I don't know if even that much. She'd give up the drugs for a little bit and then go back. Give them up and go back. But then she hears about her aunt getting set free, and she's like, bring me to this church. I need to meet these people. And so she comes to the church. And Flory introduces her to Marius, and the whole church gathers around, prays for Flory, and Flory says the same thing happened to her. Instantly, all desire for drugs came out of her. And so she's been set free now for almost 2 months. And so, you know, she's still got growing to go. But like, again, same thing. She's just full of life and joy. And you see, you know, the peace of God, the love of God on her, something changed in her. And she says, yeah, she, no withdrawal, no nothing. Just boom, the grace of God set her free. And one of my favorite stories from this past time that we were out there was Iwana. She I thought she was in her 80s, but someone else told me like she was in her 50s. So hard life for sure. But she's been homeless for most of her life. All she wanted was alcohol. So she would sit on the streets begging for alcohol and just or begging for money and then go spend the money to go get alcohol. And she said most of her days, she was just drunk all day and all night. And that's all she wanted was alcohol. And she would curse at people as they're walking by. And not like, Americans were like polite with our curses. Romanians have some really like colorful curses. like you know, like you like Bible kind of curses, like may your wife have cancer and die with rottenness in her bones. And like, so that's what she would yell at people as they're walking by. And then some people, I don't know, out of fear would be like, here's a buck. And so she just like, she said she hated everybody, would yell at them, curse at them, get her alcohol, just spend her days drunk. And then she came to the homeless outreaches and did the same thing there. Just cursing at everybody that's there to help her, trying to give her food, trying to pray for her, trying to love her. And she would just yell at them, say, get out of here, and start mocking them and cursing at them and just ask for money so she could get her alcohol and all that. She didn't want anything to do with God. And but then one day, I don't know exactly when it was, but it was a really cold night, and Marius thought about her, and he's like, oh, she's old. This cold tonight. She's sleeping outside. We got to do something for her. She's going to die if we don't come and help her. And so he talked with people in the church, found one of the church members, whose name is Zorro. Yeah, love it. So Zorro came to the rescue. Zorro had a room that he was renting, not paying, staying in an abandoned building. So not really renting, I guess. But he had a room with a bed and a TV. And so what else could you ask for? So he says, well, I have this room with a bed. And so she could stay on my bed. I'll sleep on the floor. And Zorro's just this guy like that. If he sees someone in need, he's going to suffer more than that other person. And so they went. The church went out to go ask her, hey, you know, are you okay? We have a room for you, a bed. It's warm. We're concerned about you. She just cursed at him. It's like, get out of here. I don't want you. I'm fine. Leave me alone. Well, they actually had to physically take her, bring her in the car, bring her to Zorro's house. And then finally, when they got her there, she's like, okay, fine. I guess this is all right. And then they just showered her with love. They cooked a meal for her. They got her new clothes. They washed her old clothes. They made a bath for her and like let her clean herself up and all that. And just day and night, they were showering her with love until finally she surrendered and came to church. And in the middle of worship, she said she just felt the Holy Spirit come on her. And like she just starts crying. And instantly it was like this burden was lifted off of her. All desire for alcohol was gone. All the anger and hatred, all the hurt, all the rejection from the past, all of it was gone. And she said she just felt love of God and the joy of God pouring into her from head to toe. And from that moment, she's like, okay, I want you, Jesus. I got to follow you, Jesus, because he was so good and so loving to her. And so now she's the same thing. She comes to every church service. She comes to the homeless outreach. And like when she got up in front of the church, and shared her testimony. She was so nervous. She's like walking up, you know. Marius will do this where randomly he'll be like, who's going to share their testimony? And like really put you on the spot. And he's like, I'm not leaving until somebody gets up here to share their testimony. And so he forced someone to come up. And she comes up, you know, all shaky. And she's like, I didn't really want to do this, but I know God told me I have to share what he's done in me. And then she just starts like crying, laughing, smiling. Like she's so full of love now because of what Jesus had done. And then she starts talking about, I used to cuss at people and curse them, like terrible. I can't believe I did that. Like she's just so different now because Jesus is her king now. That's what Jesus does. Last testimony I want to share. This is Gogu. He's probably in his 50s, I think. Atheist, never had any desire for God, didn't really get as deeply into sin as other people in the church, but just a little bit of drunkenness, a little bit of cigarettes, a little bit of drugs here and there, just you know, but not at all following God, and didn't believe in God. Believed that religion was made up to make people feel good, but that God didn't really exist. Well, he is Mariana's cousin. And when he heard about Mariana and Angel and their whole family changing, he was like, well, this is weird. I gotta come see what's up with them. And he was a little concerned if they gotten involved with something weird. And so he came to visit them. And then he's like, he saw like how different they were. And he's like, okay, whatever weird it is that they're in, this is a good weird. And then Mariana's like, well, come to church with us. You need Jesus too. And he's like, yeah, I'll come. And then Sunday morning, he pretended to be sick because he didn't want to go. So she comes to his door and is like, come on, come to church. And he's like, oh, no, I can't. I'm so sorry. I'm sick. I can't make it. And so then she knew he was lying, but she's like, well, okay, whatever. So she just let him stay there pretending to be sick. She goes to church. And then Gogu told me after that he felt so guilty because he lied to her. And he's like, why did I do that? I was so wrong. And so then she comes back from church and he's like, I'm coming to church Thursday night. And so he comes Thursday night to church. And I got to remember now, like, how did it happen exactly? I think he was one where Marius prayed for him. Yeah. So he comes to church. Oh, yeah, that's what it was. He comes to church and he said he just felt so much love and joy, like, and acceptance. And he never felt that before. Like, he walks through the door and everybody's giving him hugs. Everybody's, you know, asking him, how are you? What's your name? Where are you from? They're being like really good and accepting to him. And he said that just like melted all the hardness off of him. And so then afterwards, he's like, Marius, you got to pray for me. I want to follow Jesus now. And so they prayed together, and he gave his life to Jesus. And now Gogu, when he was telling me his story, he's like, how could I believe there was no God? How could I be atheist? That doesn't make any sense. Look what he's done to people. Like, how could I be so stupid? And now he comes, everywhere Marius goes, he's got Gogu with him. Gogu wants to follow God. He wants to serve God. He wants to be in the ministry. He comes, he's like Greg. He comes first to church, and he leaves the latest. He cleans up afterwards. And gypsy men don't clean up. No, that's like, I don't know. It's a real thing. We were trying to work with them. Like, hey, it's okay. You can do dishes, or you can actually like vacuum the floor of the church when you mess it up. But typically, yeah, they don't do that. Even the Christian guys are like, no, that's beneath me. But Gogu would do it. He stays. He arranges the chairs. He cleans up with all the women. And it's like, wow, that's radical. Gypsy guys don't do that unless Jesus has really changed their life. And he goes to church like every week with Marius. And then Marius is preaching at various different churches all the time. Gogu's always asking him, can I come along? Can I come along? He just wants to know more. He wants to follow God, and he wants to serve God one day. And so God is doing awesome things in the world. Don't forget how amazing Jesus is, because he is incredible. I mean, he's not just a cute little baby in a manger. And we're, you know, sometimes, yeah, living out here in the Lake Country, or like me and Jesse and the kids living on a farm, we forget how incredible Jesus is and how he changes lives. You know, you can go to counselors to try to get set free from drug addiction, or you're an atheist, and we could try to convince you to get right with God, or that God's real, but it won't work. Only when Jesus comes in, only when he comes with his rule, with his authority. And so when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, everything changed. He brought his kingdom to the earth, where that kind of stuff can happen now, where that kind of stuff should be normal, is normal in the kingdom of God, where anybody, no matter how messed up you are, no matter how many problems you have, you come to him, and he's like, all right, let's go. We'll wash you up. We'll clean you up. And now let's give you a ministry and give you a calling and a destiny and a hope. That's what Jesus does. Amen? Yeah. All right, I'll pray to close. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for everything you're doing in Romania. But thank you, Lord, that it's not just Romania, that you have done and are doing incredible things here, Lord, in this church and in other churches in the area. And you're doing things all throughout the world, God. Thank you that, you know, your kingdom is coming. God, that D-Day happened, spiritual D-Day happened. Jesus, that you were born, you lived a sinless life, you walked in miracles, you showed your power over the enemy, power over sickness and sin and the torment of the devil, and then you died and rose again, declaring and showing and proving that you are the King of Kings, and there is nobody greater or higher or more powerful than you. Jesus, thank you that your kingdom is here, that your rule is advancing, that your kingdom is growing, and you are releasing captives. You're setting people free from sin and torment. You're setting people free from prisons of fear, stress, worry, sickness, addictions. Jesus, that's just who you are. That's just what you're doing all throughout the world. Father, I pray for us, God, that you would protect us from just having a small view of you, that we would have a big view of you this holiday season, but even beyond, God, that everywhere we go, that we would have this confidence in our hearts. My Jesus can fix that. My Jesus can solve that. My Jesus can break through those doors. My Jesus can set that captive free. Lord, that we would never surrender to our culture's idea of you just as a cute little baby in a manger, but that we would hold you up as the one who has all power and all authority.